Would you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please? All right, let's start. Human ingenuity is quite remarkable. Yet it cannot compare with the wisdom of God. If you read a Bible, if you have read a Bible, you know well-known incident, Noah's flood. Is there echo in there? Lord told Noah to build an ark and three-level barge. Some people think that it's a ship, shape of a ship. If you go to the Creation Museum, you will see the gigantic Noah's ark. It has a nice-looking ship model look. I disagree, because in my opinion, and probably people will say, no, your opinion doesn't count. Okay, that's fine. But my opinion based on the way Ark of Covenant is made, it's six-sided. It's just box. Noah's Ark did not have to go anywhere. It has one purpose only, float. And people say, well, it was not made by the professional. Yeah, the professional made the Titanic. And Noah's Ark floated. Anyway, it's a three-level barge and half length of the Queen Mary. Larger in the area is 20 basketball courts, as high as a four-story apartment building, according to Genesis chapter 16. God commanded him to build hundreds of miles away from any body of water that would sustain this big floaty thing. And it took 120 years for him to build. Can you imagine the flack he was getting from the people? On top of all, guess what? They never had a rain, not a drop of a rain. And people come around, and I'm sure they had a tour bus coming around. This is the ark, the Noah's building, our neighbor, and it's a driveway. And people ask, so Noah, what's this for? It's to float. How are you going to have it float? We're going to have a rain. What's the rain? It's the water coming down from heaven. People will say, yeah, sure. It took 120 years. And he didn't stop. If you and I would do it, probably we would stop at maybe 12 days. And he continues to build it. The time came, the jeers were drowned, and the ark floated. Torrential rain and the flood came. Only the Noah and his family and the animal went inside of the ark could be spared. Their faith in God's foolishness, people thought it was foolish, and gave them deliverance. We are living in the world that glorifies wealth, health, look, and intelligence. Unfortunately, Christian churches are not far from its past. Whatever happened in the world eventually seep into the church. Would you agree with me? Contaminate what the Lord teaches us to follow, because there are so many shallow Christians who want to follow the world rather than what the Lord shows us in the Bible. With that in mind, let me say that this is from the beginning. It is perfectly great to become the fool for Christ. Let me say one more time. It's perfectly good for fool for Christ. In the eyes of the world, you are fools, because you believe this fairy tale book. I'd rather believe this fairy tale book than bad news happening on 6 o'clock on TV. In Chicago, I read a recent article. Four men approached a group of people who were sitting in the park Saturday night. They just opened fire and killing several people, killing at least one or more, and several people injured. Who knows why? Nowadays, you don't have to have a reason to get injured or get killed. What I don't understand is a porn star is considered as some celebrity. They said it's art. I'm an artist, in case you don't know. That's what I do on the side. I think I do pretty well when it comes to drawing. There's a beauty in art. However, having a sex in presence of the people in the movie camera, I don't call that art. That's a perversion. And this person blatantly, without a shame, saying that she's a porn star and she's getting more attraction than anybody else. Because she claimed that she had a sex with President Trump. Whether he did or not, I don't know. We are living in the world where the perversion is glorified. We are living in the world where the untruth is accepted as the truth. And that comes into the church. With that kind of thing in mind, let me say this thing from the beginning. It is perfectly good for us to be a fool for Christ. I'd rather follow him with this book than any other things. Let me show you how to become wise fool for the Lord from the Bible. I find 5 steps. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, this world glorifies, applauds intelligent people, good-looking people, healthy people, and rich people. That's not what you told us to be in, but rather you want us to be in your step, in your path. Father, we are lifting our heart to you. Let our heart not be swayed by the things of the world, but let our heart be focused on you, on your word, and always desire to follow your ways. The things of the world come and go, but your word is eternal. Our destiny in you is eternal. Father, speak to us so that we may be wise fool in Christ Jesus. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon us that we may hear your truth from your word, not the man's opinion, and your anointing to be upon the one who speak. And Father, we also pray for the President Trump and the leaders in this country, and those who do not know you may come to know you, and those who have been walking with you may continue to walk in your way, they may glorify your name, and those who do not know you come to know you. And we pray for the first responders and our troops. And we are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's one fly flying around me. Maybe I smell so bad, huh? By the way, recently there's a lot of incident with the shooting. Did you notice that? A lot of police officers getting shot at. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine was shot. Do you know the Pima County deputy who was shot? He's a friend of mine. I pull him over sometimes when I see him. And we chit-chat. Anyway, chapter 3, verse 18, please. First step is what I see is that stay humble and keep learning. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is a foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Stop there, please. These Corinthians were self-deceived. They are self-deceived. For whatever goofy reason, they thought that they know it all. Remember that slide? Didn't get it? Okay. They are altogether wise and smart in their own eyes, much like a King Nebuchadnezzar. Go to Daniel chapter 4, please. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Right after the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4, verse 28. All this time upon King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the 12th month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke and saying, is not this a great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour of the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feather and his nails like a bird's claws. Stop there, please. Grant that the Lord doesn't deal us, 20th century people, like he deal with King Nebuchadnezzar on the spot. If he did that, there would be a lot of wild animal-looking people roaming around on the street. Would you agree? Some of us are included in them. In verse 19 and 20, the Lord gives his appraisal of a worldly wisdom. He called it foolishness, craftiness, and futile. Please don't think that our God is against being smart. He's not against that. The worldly intellectual despise humility. They would do anything to brag about what they have and what they can do. They wouldn't brag about what they don't have. And they'll make as they go. But the Lord doesn't look for someone who can show off what they can do or have. Rather, someone who is completely rely on him with humility. Understand? There's something in true humility that prompts the grace and mercy of God. And there's something in pride and haughtiness that prompts his resistance and displeasure. Humility is not necessarily a low opinion of oneself. It is a combination of accurate opinion of self and simple self-forgetfulness. Did you get that? So important. Humility is other-centered, not self-centered. Nope. Second thing we should notice is don't idolize other people. Let me say it one more time. Don't idolize other people. We are living in the world. We always uplift somebody as an idol. Verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, Lord, let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul's or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the things present or things to come are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 4, please. Let a man so consider us as, note that word, servant of Christ, and steward, note that word as well, of the mysteries of God. Okay, idolizing someone comes from immaturity. Did you hear me? Idolizing someone comes from immaturity. If you are mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would not put anybody between you and God. You would speak to God directly. You would rely on God directly, not rely on other people. And it will lead people to horrible disappointment. Because nobody is perfect, and that person, whomever you idolize, they will fail you. Any so-called idol is sure to fall from its elevated pedestal. Additionally, people worship will limit our perspective of God. We don't have that slide? Thank you. This brings an important and critical issue in American Christian culture, known as Christian celebrities. Have you ever heard that word? Christian celebrity? It's become very popular, whether they are musicians or famous pastors. Some of the pastors who have a mega church, and they're coming up with a strange trend. And they have a satellite campuses, neighboring cities. Have you heard that? Even Calvary Chapel, within the Calvary Chapel, they have a They have a main campus, and they have another location with a gigantic TV screens. And they have some pastors there, and the worship, sometimes they even have their own worship team. Under the umbrella, under the excuse of reaching out, they have a satellite campuses. But in reality, it's a building an empire. And you may say, well, how do you know their heart? Let me put it this way. In the Bible, you don't see that kind of pattern. And then you say, well, they did not have a technology. It doesn't matter. The proper way to do it, raise somebody who is the called by God. Raise that person, equip that person, and send that person out. The reason this particular pastor in the mega church having a satellite campuses and they showing his face is like he's in his mind or the people around him making him to think that no one can teach them like you can. So we need you to be there. And people start buying that story, and the guy, the pastor, is starting to read his own clipping. I'm dead set against it. And people will say, well, you can't even fill the church, so it doesn't matter to you. It doesn't matter. Well, the person will be able to fill the church and mega church or not. God has enough people to teach the Word of God. Pastor Chuck Smith, as famous as he was, as influential as he was, he never started one satellite church. He always raised up somebody, make him to be a pastor, and sent them out. Out of him, from his first generation pastors, and then second generation, third generation, fourth generation, now we have about 1,600 Calvary chapels across America. Because one person was obedient to the Lord. Now, these pastors starting to making their own empire, thinking that I gotta have another satellite campus so I can stick my face on the gigantic screen. That is wrong. Let me say this. And I live by it. I am dispensable. Did you get that? If I drop that on this spot, God will send somebody who is better than me, and he will continue without even losing beat. If anyone thinks that I'm so indispensable, I have to be everywhere, that is nothing more than pride. It's a building on empire. As a matter of fact, a church from Tucson contacted me. We are going to set up the satellite campus down in Rio Rico. Is that okay with you? So I said, that's absolutely wrong. Don't do it. We have already church down in the Nogales. Don't get in the way. I just don't understand the mentality of it. Let me put it this way. It's a fashion. It's a fad. One guy is doing it, and he has all these satellite campuses around. So I got to do it. I have enough people. I have a technology to do it. There is a Greek word for that kind of stupid concept. You guys know it, right? What is that? Hogwash, exactly. The Apostle Paul teaches us how we are supposed to treat those whom we respect. They are fellow servant and steward of the mystery of God in chapter 4, verse 1. The Greek word for the servant is huperetes, and not in the common New Testament word for the servant, that is a doulos, which designated a common slave. But the word huperetes literally means under rower. In the sense that someone is a rower in a huge Roman ship. Can you put up the picture? There you go. See the people with the under rower and the upper rower? In other words, the upper rower if you're an upper rower, under rower is your fellow servant. Fellow rower, working together. You with me on that? Nothing more, nothing less. I'm not better than you, you are not better than me, and you are not less than me because I'm a pastor. And so it is not mostly lowly word of the servant. It certainly is not prestigious position. This under rower as one who acts under the direction, asks no questions, one who does the things he's appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him. That is Jesus. Then Paul explained the image of the steward. Steward is a servant who managed everything for his master, but he himself owns nothing. And the church is household of faith, and the minister are stewards who share the God's wealth with the families. Paul calls this spiritual wealth the mystery of God. We learn the word mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Actually, the better translation is a secret instead of mystery. The responsibility of a steward is to be faithful to his master. Steward may not please the member of the household, may not even please some of the other servants. But if he pleased his own master, he is a good steward. The same idea expressed in Romans 14. Go to Romans 14, verse 4, please. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stand or fall. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. You are called by God to do some certain things. You continue to do until God says otherwise. Third thing that we should do is exercise faithfulness. Exercise faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required, note that, it is required, ensure that one be found faithful. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. Our God is not nearly as concerned with the fruitfulness as he is with our faithfulness. Did you get that? Faithfulness is what he honors. It is what daily brings us back to the foot of his throne and ask, Lord, how can I serve you? You may think that, well, if I'm doing a ministry, I gotta have a fruitfulness. As long as you're doing what you're called to do faithfully, that's what matters to God more than the result. Let me make one example. One church in Tucson hired a secular musician. This musicians from the nightclub. And they led the worship songs. Were they good? Absolutely. Is it right? Answer me back. Is it right? It's like having a pagan priest come into the temple of God and leading people to worship God. A guy with bloodshot eyes and still fuming, coming up with the alcohol breath, and he's coming into the church and playing the song. Musically good, yet heart is not in it. If that person is saved, good, keep them. Many of you are involved with the ministries in this church and outside. God bless you guys, your servant heart. But let me ask you to ask yourself this question. Am I serving the Lord because it is my way to show my love for him? Or am I involved in this ministry because it makes me feel good? Or is something I'm supposed to do in the church? Why are you doing it? God is not looking for the result as much as he's looking for the motive. If you're going to serve him with the right motive. Please try to forget about being fruitful in the ministry for a while. Don't be preoccupied with counting your spiritual fruit. Rather, spend some time in watering your own spiritual roots by spending time with him in his word first, then serve him. The spiritual fruitfulness will happen naturally if you let his living water soak into the depth of your soul. Fourth step, do not be overly concerned about what others say about you. Can I hear amen for that? A lot of people talk about you. The favorite topic of a Christian who go to church for their lunch is a topic of the pastor and his wife. As I'm getting older, I don't care. You can talk about me all you want. I'll report to the king. Go down to verse 3, please. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Everyone is a critic, isn't it? Everyone has a nose, everyone has a two cents. And it is so much easier to criticize someone else's look or someone else and their job and their work than until we actually do it. If we actually do it, we might even do the things exact same way that as the other person did. Even our estimation of ourselves is usually wrong. We are almost always too hard or too easy on ourselves. Am I correct? There can be a fine line between the clear conscience and the self-righteous attitude. So we must be aware of it. Paul recognized this, and so he will discard the judgment even upon himself. In the end, he who judge me is the Lord. He who judge you is the Lord. How can he judge? Because he knows all things. He knows everything about you, even what you thought before you start to doing things. When Jesus judged, it will be according to motives of our heart and not only the outward action or the result. About 20-some years ago, a group of pastors made a movement known as a seeker-sensitive movement. Their idea is noble. At the beginning, we want to open our church to the unchurched people. They say, those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are backslidden from the Word of God. So we will make it more relevant to them. So they start to teach things that is watered down gospel. They don't call sin, sin. In the seeker-sensitive churches, it's not what they say is wrong. Rather, it's what they don't say. They don't talk about sin as a sin. They don't talk about adultery as a horrible thing or fornication as a horrible thing. They try to kind of sweep under the rug. When we do that, when we start to doing that kind of thing, we no longer presenting the truth. Churches in Christ Jesus must represent who Jesus is without any compromise. When we do that, we will be criticized and judged as a mean and narrow-minded people, but we won't be judged by the Lord. Verse 4, second half of verse 4, please. Now here's another step, the final step. It is the Lord who judge us, not people. Verse 4, and second half. But he who judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, and who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. No human can judge others completely fairly and objectively. First, we have our own opinion regarding issues, persons, and outcome. Second, we don't know every little detail that leads to such each situation. The Corinthians who were passing the judgment on Paul were actually playing God and assuming themselves the privilege that only God has. But our Lord knows that all things can because he judges according to his omniscient knowledge. Be careful before you judge others. However, that doesn't mean that you can pretty much say, since the Apostle Paul said we are not supposed to judge. Besides, in Book of Matthew and Luke, judge not, you will not be judged. People love that verse. Especially unbelievers and especially the backsliders. They only quote that verse. They don't quote the following verse. Judge not, you will not be judged. And with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged later. Let me put it in actual incident. I was the board of director for the Calvary Chapel, the White Mountains. The senior pastor got into pornography. And he told me that he got involved with him just one time. I've been friends with him, so there's no reason why I would doubt that. And I found out later It wasn't at one time. It was ongoing things. And then I got a phone call from him later, a couple months later, and he said, I fired my assistant pastor. I asked him why. He said, he was into pornography. Seriously? So I contacted another board member. And I said, we are done with this guy. So we, as a board member, we gave him a choice. You can resign or you can be fired. He resigned. That's the case in point with Matthew and Luke. Judge not, you will not be judged. With the same judgment, you will be judged. He forgot about his own sin. He still haven't figured out what he did wrong. He's a mess. No human can judge others completely fairly. And they were playing. If we do that, we are playing God. Let me put it this way. It is right for you to judge the other person's situation. Render judgment according to the word of God, not according to your own concept. But expect that if you do the same thing, God will bring that same judgment onto yourself. You with me on that? What the idea of that is, be careful when you hand out the judgment to other people. Please notice Paul's threefold rebuke. Number one, judge nothing before the time in verse 5. It is when the Lord returns that he will evaluate their lives and ministries. So wait until then. In fact, you cannot see the man's heart. You cannot begin to judge their motive. Only God can do that. Second rebuke by Paul is, you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, verse 6. The Corinthians were measuring different men by their own personal preferences and prejudice. Don't we do that? I don't like that guy. Why? Because he parts the hair different way than I do. Okay, I'm making a little smothery remark. But that is a lot of case. I don't like that guy because he's a different race. I don't like that guy because he's not doing this the way I would like. Do you know people split the church because the worship songs the worship leader choose? Well, he's not singing my favorite hymns. By the way, in case you did not know, hymns used to be bar songs. The tune from the bar music, and they just add the song lyrics. It was in thing. And now we think it's a classic. What's wrong with the songs we sing? They're great songs, great lyrics. Just because you don't like certain things, that doesn't mean it's wrong. Okay. Second thing, we may learn in us, and you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Corinthians measuring different men by their own personal preference and prejudice. And they were even comparing ministers with one another. The only true basis for the evaluation is what's written in the Word of God. The Bible clearly reveals what kinds of life and service is required of God's ministers. There's no need for us to come up with new standards. God already set up the standards. Third rebuke. You may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Each group in the church is tearing down the other preachers in order to build up the men they like in this Corinthian church. Their motives was not at all the spiritual. God's servants are stewards of his truth. And the key test is, have they been faithful to obey to teach the word of God? Not just faithful preaching, but faithful practicing as well. The word of God says, don't be quick to become a teacher of the word. Because a lot of people can just read this and come up with a comment. But it's another thing to live according to this. You with me? It's harder because I am more accountable for what I know. Three applications. Number one, humility is other-centered. Can you say with me? Other-centered, not self-centered. Second application, our God is not nearly as concerned with the fruitfulness as he is with our faithfulness. Faithfulness is what honors him. Third application, when Jesus judges, It will be according to the motives of heart, not only the outward actions or the result. Amen. Let's stand up and pray.